You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
As you're giving, a couple of quick announcements. One, this Friday night is Deeper. It's our biggest teaching night of the year. We'll come together from 6 to 10 p.m., teach on the subject of experiencing God. We'll worship as well. If you want to come early and eat spaghetti and meatballs, that's at 5 o'clock. Show up. This Friday night, I want to encourage everybody to be here. Invite friends, family, people from other churches with you. It's a big night for us. Secondly, if you are about to get married or pondering getting engaged or married, you're going to want to go through our premarital small group class. It starts a week from today. That's next Sunday morning during this worship service from 9:15 to 10:45. It's $20 a couple. It's about 13 weeks, and it is the best premarital counseling that you will find anywhere. I highly commend to you Rob and Karen Pierce's leadership and encourage you, go sign up. Men in particular, if you are engaged, if you have put a ring on her finger, you need to lead her well and sign up for this, all right? Sign up in the front or back before you leave. Also, we have a special called family meeting on Wednesday night, August 22nd at 6 p.m. That's 2 weeks from this Wednesday. This is not our regular family meeting. That'll be coming up 3 or 4 weeks after that. This is a special called meeting. And so if you're a member, I want to strongly encourage you to rearrange your schedule to make this meeting a priority in your life on that Wednesday night at 6 p.m. And I'll share a little bit more about that next week. And then our final announcement is I simply want to invite you, all of you, whether you're a member or not, whether you've been here 1 week or from the beginning 12 years ago, to sign up and participate in what I believe is going to be one of the most important things we've done at Pleasant Valley in years. Last November, I was just praying and seeking the Lord on kind of his direction for our church for this year. And I felt the Lord clearly leading us to do a church-wide study through experiencing God, which was actually written by Henry Blackaby back in the 70s, but it's been updated and revised. And the whole church, we're going to go through it together beginning in September. And I want to ask you, plead with you, encourage you to sign up to be in one of our Experiencing God groups. You will get a booklet, and it will be a personal devotional guide for you every day of the week. And then you will come together once a week for about 11 weeks in a small group setting where you will discuss what you're learning. We've got about 50 groups that are going to be meeting all throughout the church, okay? All of our missional community groups are going to be doing that. So if you're in a missional community already, you're good to go. But we got a lot of other new groups sprouting up as well. There's going to be men's only groups. There's going to be some women only, some mixed groups. Our middle schoolers and high schoolers will be going through Experiencing God on Sunday mornings at 9:30. So parents, get your kids over that. We got one men's group that I think is going to meet like at 6 a.m. at Old South one morning a week. So biscuits and bacon and apple butter and Jesus, it don't get better than that. And so the point is, wherever you are in your stage of life, there's going to be a group for you. So there should be a little white card in your seat. Would you pull that out at this time? And I just want to ask you to go ahead right now while it's on your mind and fill it out. It won't take you but about 30 seconds. And when you fill that out and you walk out these doors today, these three doors, there'll be a man and a woman holding a basket. Drop that card in the basket and we will email you or text you this week, giving you all the options for when you can be in a group. Some of the groups will meet on Sunday mornings right here. Some of the groups will meet on weeknights, week mornings, but there's going to be an option for you. So please do that. I want to ask for 100% attendance because I think the Spirit of God has something really special for our church. We're asking the Lord in a real sense to revive and revitalize us with knowing and experiencing him. And I think he's going to use this September and October right up before November in this study to do that. So men in particular, I want to encourage you to lead your family. I know we're busy. We got baseball and all that stuff too. Make this a priority in leading your family spiritually. Sign up. Go on and do it now. Drop it in the basket on your way out or the front or back welcome center. Okay? Well, turn with me to John chapter number 15. Today we begin our new sermon series. It's going to be about 10 weeks. We're just going to walk through verse by verse John 15 and John 16. And then depending on if we have time at the end, we may come back to John 14 as well and look more deeply at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15. And one of my favorite cities in the world is Chicago for a number of reasons. One, it's the home of my favorite Chicago deep dish pizza. And secondly, more importantly, it's where Annie and I were engaged on top of the Sears Tower. And I thought if I got her real high and got her like dizzy and confused, she might say yes. And it worked. She did say yes. But I also love Chicago because of the friendly confines, as Harry Carey would say, of Wrigley Field. the epicenter of Major League Baseball, in my humble opinion. I remember the first time I went to Wrigley, it's about year 2000 with some buddies from Katy's. And I remember walking into that historic stadium and just getting goosebumps. Kind of like you get when you go into Rupp Arena, you know, and just getting goosebumps from being there where Ernie Banks and Ryan Sandberg and all these guys had played over the years. And we sat there in left center field in the bleachers and the cheap seats, but that's where you catch all the fly balls and home run balls during a batting practice on the front row. And right underneath us there in the front row is that famous ivy that lines the outfield walls of Wrigley. You see, years and years ago, the Major League made a rule that all Major League Baseball stadiums had to have their outfield walls padded so that when players are running after balls, they won't get hurt. But they grandfathered Wrigley in with an exception because since 1937, they'd had that beautiful ivy and they didn't want to ruin the tradition. So Wrigley Field was the only field in Major League Baseball without padding that has that beautiful ivy. But the first few weeks of the season, the ivy hasn't fully leafed out yet. And so you just kind of see the bare vines on which the ivy will later grow. You see, without those vines, there would be no ivy. Without vines, you'd have no grapes. Without vines, you wouldn't have grandma's homemade blackberry cobbler. Because, you know, blackberries come from vines. There's a lot of good things in life that you would not have without vines. Vines are a source of life. In John chapter 15 this morning, Jesus begins to teach us with these words. I am, he says, the true vine. So Jesus is saying, I am the only means by which you have true spiritual life in God. Meaning if we are not connected to Jesus the vine, we are spiritually dead. Jesus is the source, the only source of spiritual life. Then look at what he says in the next part of verse 1. I am the true vine. Then he says, my Father. So he's showing us part of the doctrine of the Trinity here. My Father is the vine dresser. Some translations say, my Father is the gardener. I kind of like that language. Jesus was such a brilliant teacher. He would give us word pictures and illustrations we could relate to. So I want you to imagine yourself in the most beautiful garden you've ever been in. Maybe it was grandma's. My daddy always had a garden, and I remember him down there with his tiller, and every day after work, he'd go work on it and grow them tomatoes, as he said. So mama could make him some homemade red eye gravy like they did in Virginia. So think about the most beautiful garden you can think of. And that's what God wants you to picture this morning. Jesus is the most magnificent vine in that garden. The prettiest fruit comes from him. But then the Father, God the Father, is the gardener who faithfully goes through his garden, keeping her pretty, making sure she's bearing fruit. But look at what Jesus says in verse number 2. As you're in this garden, he says, every branch in me, remember he's the vine, but every branch in me that does not bear fruit. You know, there's always that tomato plant that doesn't give out good tomatoes or any tomatoes at all. What do you want to do with it? You're going to take the axe to it. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, that's God the Father, the gardener, he takes it away. Here's the first thing Jesus is teaching us. There are people who associate with the vine, but who really aren't connected with the vine. In other words, there are people who hang around Jesus, but over time it's revealed that they're not really with Jesus. And over time, the Father takes them away. Speaking of the Cubs, it's kind of like people who all of a sudden claim to be Cubs fans in 2016, when after 108 years of losing, we finally won the World Series again. And all of a sudden, you had all these people coming out of the woodwork claiming to be Cubs fans, hopping on Amazon, buying hats, acting like they're Cubs fans. And we know they weren't real Cubs fans because in 108 years of losing, they were nowhere to be found. And all of a sudden, oh, they're wearing hats and shirts. What do we call those kinds of people? We call them fair-weather fans. Sometimes you call them bandwagon fans. Why? Because if you're a true fan, you're going to stick with your team come hell or high water. Those of us that stuck with Kentucky through the Billy Gillespie years, true fans. Those of y'all that bailed, don't act like you're one of us. It's the same with the Cubs, same with Jesus. Jesus Christ has a lot of bandwagon fair weather fans. They stick with Jesus through good seasons when they're winning in life. When the bills are paid, the marriage is good, the kids are getting all A's, grandkids are excelling, mortgage is paid. So we go to Jesus' games. We go to church on Sunday and we hang out with Jesus' people. We kind of do the Jesus t-shirt thing, might listen to K-Love on occasion. But then life gets tough. And we don't feel like God's blessing us like he once did because we're sick or we lose that job or the kids aren't doing well. Or sin begins to creep into our life and sin looks more attractive than Jesus. So many people begin to bail. Knowing that, go back to John 15, verse 1 and 2. This is what Jesus is preparing us for. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Those who are somehow connected to Jesus and his teaching. They're part of a church maybe. They kind of do the cultural Christianity thing. But they do not last the test of time. They don't persevere. Verse 2, Jesus says, they are taken away by the Father. Maybe they were false converts. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, there are wheat and there are tares. Some are real, some aren't. Maybe they were just pretending the whole time. But either way, one of the ways false converts or pretend Christians that aren't really connected to the vine, they act like they're with Jesus, but they're really not. One of the ways they are exposed is because of a lack of fruit. That's what he says in verse 2. Look at this. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not what? Bear fruit. Those are the ones the Father says, not in this garden. Jesus basically says the same thing over in Matthew 7. When he says, here's how you'll recognize them, by their fruit. Then he says a couple of verses later, if they don't bear fruit, I cut them up, throw them out, and burn them up. In other words, if a person is truly in Christ, if a person is really connected to the vine of Jesus, if we're a true Christian, we will be different and our lives will bear fruit or give evidence through our conversion. That's what it means to bear fruit. Because where Jesus is, if Christ is in us and we are truly in Christ, not merely in name, not just checking off the list on Sunday mornings and throwing a 20 in the plate, but really in Christ. True believers, where Christ is, there is inevitably fruit and life and vitality. If there's no fruit in our life, there's no Christ in our life. Because he is life. He is the true vine. If we claim to be a Christian, but there's no fruit in our lives, and we're not different, and we're not changed, and we're not seeking to live for the Lord and fight sin, then what you're saying is Christ is still dead. And we won't be perfect if we're truly in the vine, but we will be different. We will begin to bear fruit. We will fight our sin and see some level of victory over it. We'll have new desires and new priorities and new, as my mama would say, we'll have new want-tos. We'll still like our sin sometimes, but then you'll hate the fact that you liked it. That's how you know if you're in the vine. And then you'll begin to bear fruit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul said in Galatians 5. What did he say? But the fruit, that's the same word from John 15, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is how you know if God's in you, Christ is in you, the Spirit's in you. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do those fruits characterize our life? Not perfectly, but are we growing in those attributes? If not, if there's been no change in us, if we're not bearing fruit, if we're no different than we were 10 years ago when we claim we came to Christ, then that is the evidence that we may be these fair weather fans in John 15, 1 and 2. But we're not really with the vine, because when we're with the vine of Christ, we change. And in that case, skip down to verse 6 and notice what Jesus says. God doesn't just take us away and save us for a rainy day, as Kenny Chesney would say, but he actually takes the dead pretend branches. And notice what he does in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And then notice, the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. That's judgment language. I think many of us need to take heed to this warning from Christ. This is a lot like the warning passages in Hebrews chapter 6. They're intended for those of us who claim Christ. Just because we generally associate with the church and cultural Christianity, just because we go to church, kind of do the Christianity thing socially, does not mean we are truly connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. And the day will come when we will be exposed. We profess Jesus with our mouths on Sunday, but do we bear fruit for Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? You know who you really are. Listen, it's not what we do from 9:30 to 10:45 on Sunday mornings. That is not who we are. Because anybody can do the church thing for an hour and 15 minutes once a week. And again, the devil shows up to church sometimes. You know, who we really are, men, is Tuesday night. When mama's working late, the kids are in bed, and it's just you and that computer screen. You'll know them by their fruit. Who we are is Wednesday afternoon when the boss cuts out early. And there's no accountability, and we can slide out early. Still getting paid, not working. Nobody will know. See, that's who we are. You'll know them by their fruit, not on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But go back to verse number 2, and notice Jesus shifts the conversation now to those of us who we are in Christ. There is some measure of fruit in our lives. We're not perfect, but we're saved. We're striving to know the Lord. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But now, every branch that does bear fruit, so there's two different kinds of branches. Every branch that does bear fruit, that's those of us, we're truly connected to Christ. We are Christians. He prunes that we may bear more fruit. Here's what we learn. You see this all throughout the Gospels and a lot of these teachings of Jesus, a lot of these parables. There's a lot of parables about trees and fruits and vines. Jesus saying stuff like, if it don't bear fruit in a year, cut it down. God is deeply committed as a gardener of his kingdom to seeing a lot of fruit in his garden. God loves life. He loves growth. He loves flourishing. And not only that, but remember, why does the New Testament teach us that God saves us? It's not just to keep us away from his judgment. God saves us to conform us to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. So Jesus saves us to change us, to sanctify us, to make us look more and more like him. Jesus saves us to bear more fruit for his kingdom. And verse 2 says, God is so committed to his children bearing fruit for him, he will do whatever it takes to make sure we bear more fruit, even wounding us and cutting things out of our lives. What Jesus calls pruning in verse 2. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, he, the Father, prunes, that it will bear even more fruit. You know, maybe we're a Christian, and there's some fruit in our lives, but we're kind of lukewarm, maybe kind of in a spiritually dry season. You know, we're kind of starting to struggle with some old sins that we dealt with a while back, and we're just kind of going through the motions, a little spiritually complacent. Our thought life's starting to slip a little. You know what the Lord will do, verse 2 says, is the Father will pull out some scissors. And he'll start trimming some of that stuff out of us. Now, I'm not actually cutting this because this thing ain't real. It's from Hobby Lobby. And if I cut it during all three services, I won't have a prop left to illustrate. So just pretend like I'm cutting stuff. This is what the Lord will do. Some of us right now, the Lord's got out some fine little scissors just trimming us up. Other times you get in your life and there's more significant sin and you're not walking with the Lord and you haven't been for a while. Your old Bible's collecting dust and the Lord will get out a larger pair of pruning shears like that one right there. A little bigger. It hurts a little more. You kind of feel that one, right? The Lord loves us and he's pruning some of that sin and junk, maybe people, out of our life. But other times, we used to say back in Trigg County that, you know, if a team blew a team out in basketball, they took them out behind the woodshed, wore them out. Well, sometimes, because he's a loving father, if we're getting lukewarm and complacent, the father will take his kids out behind the woodshed. And sometimes he won't get out little scissors or pruning shears. He'll bust out this dude. I don't have a real chainsaw. This is the closest thing I could find, and I hadn't used this. And I actually don't know if I've ever used it, but it looks real masculine hanging up there on the shelf in the garage, along with all the other tools that I don't know what they do. People keep giving them to me for Father's Day. And I said, I don't know why you give me that. You know I'm not going to use it. It's what I got neighbors for. That's what I got Nick Miller for, all these guys that know how to fix stuff and do stuff. But seriously, you know, listen, hey, if we're living in sin, Christians, we've been diving into some old ways, not walking with the Lord loves you enough to get out the chainsaw in your life. And those of us that have been there know it's not pleasant, is it? Raise your hand, Christian, if you've ever been pruned by the Lord. Hebrews 12 calls it the discipline of the Father. God is so committed to our Christ-likeness. He's so committed to us becoming more holy. He will cut or axe or eradicate anything in us or without us that is keeping us from Him. It's a promise in John 15, verse 2. Have you ever had things stripped out of your life that were keeping you from Christ? In your Sheryl Crow moment of the week, she's saying, first cut is the deepest. The Proverbs talk about the friend that's such a good friend. They say wounds from a friend are good for us. Jesus is going to say next week, I'm your friend. And he loves us enough to wound us sometimes. Because when the Father gets out the chainsaw or the axe in our life and starts cutting people or things out of us, it's for our good. And have you ever had a boyfriend or a girlfriend cut out of your life that was keeping you from the Lord? I have. Not recently, but a long time ago. Although that would be a very appropriate cutting out of the Lord if I had a girlfriend he chose to get rid of at this point in the game. But y'all know what I mean. You see, the Lord will... Anybody ever had a job taken from you? Because maybe as you begin to climb that ladder and got more money, it started to go to our heads. Started idolizing the dollar and possessions. And the Lord said, that ain't good for you. I'm going to take it from you because I love you. The Lord, he's been known to take our health. Because we become independent, self-sufficient. What do? We stop praying. We don't need the Lord. Okay. Take your health from you for a season. Teach you how to pray. You need me. I'm the vine. I'm your source of life. Sometimes the Lord will prune a gift or a talent we have that makes us get prideful and begin to exalt ourselves instead of Him. I can't tell you how many athletes I've talked to that are strongly walking with the Lord now. But you know what it took? It took the Lord taking away their gift of sports. You hear that all the time. Torn ACLs has saved more souls than anything, probably, in the athletic world. I was in Oklahoma a couple weeks ago, and I was with this young man who's a pastoral staff at a church there just outside of Oklahoma City, and he was a high school baseball and football star. Chose to play college baseball. Had an arm on him, pitcher. Got to college as a freshman. Walked out, first day of spring training. Freshman trying to impress the coach and his teammates. Kid had a cannon on him for an arm. Walked out there the first day during warm-ups, goes back to throw the ball. Totally forgot how to throw the baseball. He said, "Jameis, I went out to throw the ball." And he said, "Every time I threw it, the ball either went straight into the ground or it went like 50 feet over the dude's head." And he said, "I kept throwing, thinking like, what's going on?" He's like, "I couldn't throw the ball anymore." It's called, actually, the Steve Sachs syndrome. Happened to a major league pitcher. I think he played for the Phillies maybe back in the 80s or something. Sometimes we call it the yips, but it's when an athlete has a sudden and unexplainable loss of ability. There was no injury. Nothing really happened. It's all the day. It's mental. One day, you just can't throw the ball anymore, which is kind of important if you're a pitcher. Young man, his baseball career was over before it started. He shared that story with me with a big smile on his face and joy in his eyes, though. Because he now knows the Lord pruned baseball out of his life. Because baseball was keeping him from surrendering to Jesus Christ, in his case, and following him into ministry. He said, "Jameis, it was the most embarrassing, humiliating semester of my life." But he said, "I thank God for it because it saved my life." What I want to say is that some of us this morning, you're in a pruning season. And I want to encourage you to embrace it. For some of us, the Lord's taking some stuff from, he's taking some relationships from you. Might be taking some money from you. Might be taking some positions of authority or power from you. Might be taking some health from you. Might be taking some emotions from you. I don't know, but he's pruning. And I know it sounds cliche, but what I want to say is this is the Father's love for you. Don't get bitter, get better. This is the evidence that your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you too much to let you hold on to that which is keeping you from Him. And it feels like death at the time, but it's maybe saving your life. Embrace it. He's got a plan for your life. He doesn't prune His dear children because He wants to make them miserable. He prunes you because He wants you to bear more fruit than you could ever imagine. And that is when you will have full joy. That's what Hebrews 12 says. No discipline, or we could say no pruning, seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields peaceful what? Just same word from John 15. It yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. Embrace the pruning. It's the Father's love for you. Now go back to verse 2 and look at what he says. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Look at that word, prunes. It may bear more fruit. That word translated prunes in the Greek can carry the meaning of to cleanse, to purify, or to clean. And knowing that, look at the next verse, and it won't surprise you. Verse 3, already, these are the true Christians, you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So one of the tools the Lord uses to clean us, to purify us, to prune us, is His word. That's what He says in verse 3. You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. If we want to grow in Christ, if we want to become more like Jesus and have sin stripped from us and the ugly purged from us and pruned from us, then we got to read and know and meditate and I would say memorize the word of God. Sometimes the greatest chainsaw the Lord uses in our life is the Bible. Because Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. God uses His word to cut us, to prune out the ugly and the sin. The word of God is a great magnifying glass into our soul, and it exposes us. This is why the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. My whole heart I seek you, Lord. Let not me wander from your commandments." That's from God's word. "I have stored up your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you." Listen, you cannot bear fruit in the Christian life and grow in Christ's likeness apart from this word. Brothers and sisters, if our Bibles are collecting dust, we can rest assured our souls are collecting dust. And what we are asking is the Lord to get this thing out. We can do it His way or our way. We do it our way, this thing is getting turned on. But if we will submit ourselves to this word and live in it, He will graciously clean us through the Word and through the Spirit. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Jameis, I know that I'm a Christian. I know I'm this guy in the last part of verse 2, or this gal, but I'm struggling to bear fruit. Like, I'm trying to read my Bible some, you know, and I'm just not getting victory over sin in my life. I'm in this dry season. What do I do? I know I'm there a lot, I feel like. Well, the answer is in verse 4 and 5, and these are probably the two verses in the Bible that I'm in the most. Verses 1 through 3, Jesus is like, we need more fruit. Got to bear fruit. And notice in verse 4, he does not give us a checklist of 27 things to do if you want to bear more fruit. That ain't what he does. Here's how you bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me, Jesus says. And I in you. A little theological nugget here for you. In salvation, at conversion, God initiates. But sometimes in our sanctification, once we're saved, we're called to initiate. Some of us sitting back waiting on the Lord to sanctify us, and he's like, you get off the couch. You get in the book. You get on your knees. Because James 4:8 says, if we draw near to God, then he will draw near to us. Some of us are like, well, God left me. No, you left the Lord. God ain't going nowhere. We're not seeking him. And we're blaming it on God. He says, if you abide in me and I in you, implying he will inevitably abide in us when we abide in him. And then he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That word abide can also be translated remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Four times in two verses, Jesus uses the word abide. Abide, abide, abide in me. A few months ago on a Saturday night, I was ironing my clothes for church the next morning. And I was over there pressing that iron. And the wrinkles wouldn't come out a bit. So I got out the spray starts, which I try to avoid. Just don't like doing it. Wasn't pressing harder. Wouldn't work. Wrinkles wasn't moving. So I hollered across the house, Annie, what's wrong with this daggum iron? That cat knock it off the board again and break it? Because that's happened a few times. You'd think a cat would learn when the iron falls on his head once to stop walking right over that cord. But then here's what happened. I looked down and I realized my iron wasn't plugged in. And that'll cut the old preacher down a notch or two on Saturday night. It's an exhausting, non-productive effort to try to iron clothes if your iron's not plugged in to the power source. Well, you can push and push as hard as you want, but them wrinkles aren't budging, are they? Well, some of us are spiritually exhausted and frustrated this morning. Some of us are trying to push so hard for Jesus. We're trying so hard in our grit and willpower. We're white-knuckling, trying to stop that lust and anger, trying to do this, trying to do that, beating ourselves over the head. Some of us are trying so hard to be more like Jesus. We're not seeing more fruit, though. We're not getting victory over that sin. And it's because many of us aren't plugged in. We're trying to live the Christian life without the power, the electricity, if you want to keep the analogy, of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says in verse 5. I am the vine. In other words, I am your power source. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me, that means whoever's plugged into me, whoever stays with me, connected with me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But if you're not plugged into me, if you're not connected to me, apart from me, you can do nothing. For some of us, our spiritual clothes stay wrinkled. Because our iron's not plugged into Jesus. We're not spending time with him. We're not abiding in him. We're not remaining in him. Some of us, we'll just throw up, and I can be as guilty as the next guy. We'll just throw up a prayer for lunch, dinner, before we go to sleep. But we're not abiding in him. Some of us just want the Burger King drive-through version of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? We're always in a hurry because life's so busy. And so we'll drive through Jesus, little Burger King there, and get our Jesus Whopper and whatever else we want from the Lord, and then mosey on our way. But abiding in Jesus is more like going to Grandma's house for lunch. Grandma makes you take off your coat and shoes and stay a while. That's more what it's like to abide in Christ. It's not a checklist we just do to survive. It's we want to be there. We need Him. Jesus isn't a gas station where we just pull up, swipe the credit card, fill up, on we go. You can do that all in about 3 minutes. That's not what Jesus is like. Abiding in Jesus is a little more like a day at the spa, where you come in and you stay for a while. You're not in a hurry to leave, because when you're there, you're refreshed. You're encouraged. You're built up. You're relaxing in Him. This is Jesus' invitation to us to come and stay for a while, to abide in Him, to immerse ourselves in His Word. As Paul said, to pray without ceasing. Not just these little prayers before lunch and dinner, but communicating with the Lord, abiding in Him. Paul said, I want to take every thought captive to Christ. He said, whether I eat or drink, I want to do it for the glory of God. It's a Christ-centered life that whether we're eating or drinking or going to the Cubs game or going to work or going to Little League or paying the bills, we got Christ in mind. He is the center. He is the vine. You got to stay connected to Him. That's when there's power. That's when there's vitality. Jesus is not like one of these little five-hour energy drinks that get you through another long night. Jesus is the living water. You come and you slowly sip on Him and drink from Him, and you'll never be thirsty again. So when we abide in Christ and we connect ourselves to Christ and we rest in Christ and we read the Word of Christ and we speak with Christ all throughout the day, that's when we change. That's when we bear fruit. That's when we start knocking this sin in its teeth. This is why Paul says in Colossians 1:29, I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. You see who Paul attributes the glory to for what the labor of his ministry? He got off the couch, right? So he's like, I labor, but I'm striving with His strength that is working powerfully in me. So power in the Christian life and victory in the Christian life does not come from our strength, but it's from Jesus flexing His muscles in us. And to get the benefits of the muscles of Christ, you got to stay connected to Him. Because Christ can accomplish more through us in 10 seconds than we can do in a whole lifetime without Him. So Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Two of the most basic ways we can do this is through reading His Word and prayer. That's what he says in verse 7. It's interesting. He says in verse 4, 5, and 6, abide, 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 abide. How? Here's how. If you abide in me and my words. For us, that's this. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish. What's that? What's asking? That's prayer. Right? So, reading the Bible is God talking to us. This is His Word. Prayer is you talking to Him. That's a two-way relationship. And He says, when you abide in my words, then you pray whatever you want. Jesus says there is a connection between abiding in His Word, that's reading and meditating the Word of God, and having an answered prayer. Some of us are like, God don't answer my prayers. Okay, I got a couple of questions for you. One, if you're a husband, 1 Peter says, men, God don't listen to, He hears them. He don't listen to your prayers if you're not being nice to your wife. That's the James version. That's what he says. Not pursuing and loving our wife can mess up our prayer life. Unrepentant sin can do that. But here, Jesus says, if we're not abiding in His Word, this Word, why are we expecting the Father to answer our prayers? Imagine if you're married or in a relationship. What if you were always telling your spouse what you wanted? Honey, I want fried pork chop tonight and cornbread. Honey, I need you to do this. Honey, I need you to swing by the cleaners. Honey, I need you to mow the lawn. Always asking. But then what if your spouse came to you and you're like, no, I ain't got time. They're like, but I just need to have a few minutes. No, I ain't got time. I'm busy. I got to watch SportsCenter. I got to do it. Oh, Would your spouse be prone to want to listen to all of your requests if you never made time for them? Some of us love asking the Lord for stuff. Need a raise. Need that arthritis to go away. Need my kids to start acting right. Lord, help me. And the Lord's like, when was the last time you listened to what I had to say to you? You're not abiding in my word. Now, here's what Jesus does, though. In verses 7 through 9, he brings the Father into it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Because the word of God is the will of God. And if you want your prayers answered, you pray the will of God, and the way you get close to the heart of Christ and know the will of God is reading this word. But then he says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus is giving us an invitation that is mind-blowing. Jesus is inviting us into the love relationship that has been going from before the foundation of the world between the Father and the Son. And if you go back to Roman or John 14 and later in 16, the Holy Spirit's there too. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. The fact that the Father loves Jesus, and that's how Jesus loves us, that's mind-blowing. But then he says, abide in my love. This is Jesus' invitation for us to abide, lay down, and bask in the Trinity's inner circle. Jesus is saying, me and my Father got a perfect love relationship. Come on in and enjoy it with us. Lay down in it. Abide in love from the Father to the Son. Now you get underneath it and you're just getting covered in the love of God. And Jesus says, come and stay for a while. Abide in it. But we want to settle for Netflix. When we were created not to be cheaply satisfied, but we were created for sweet, intimate, personal communion with the God of the universe. And y'all, nothing will thrill our souls more than knowing and experiencing Him. And that's why I want everybody to sign up for this experiencing God on those white sheets if you haven't already. But saying that, verse 4, abide in me. Verse 9, abide in my love. This is hard for some of us because we don't feel worthy if we're honest. If we're honest, some of us are thinking, Jameis, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of Christ. I'm not worthy to be in my Father's love. How could God love me after all I've done? The thoughts I have. A few weeks ago, I had the joy, along with John Williams, of preaching at a youth camp in Oklahoma. And right before I was supposed to get up to preach one morning, the band sang this song that we're going to sing here in just a minute. The words of that song say this. They're up on the screen. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Now, I'd never heard that song. And surprisingly and unexpectedly, as we sang that song, out of the middle of nowhere, I begin to break out in tears. Now, y'all that know me know that I don't cry a lot with music. But what you also need to know is my whole Christian life, I've always felt like I've never measured up spiritually. I remember back as early as elementary, middle, and high school, and still to this day, just feeling like God's mad at me a lot. When I think about God, I think about an angry stepfather with a belt, and he's usually scowling at me because I don't live up to the standards. I feel like he's so disappointed in me a lot of the time. But in that moment in Oklahoma, as I sang those words, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. As I sang those words, God touched me that day. This was just 2 weeks ago. He was there. I felt His presence. And I experienced the Father's love in that moment in a way that was so real. It broke me. And it, I hope y'all don't think this is kooky. But in that moment, it was as though I had a vision of something I've never seen before in 35 years, preaching for 18 of them. In that moment, it was as though I had a vision for the first time in my life, and I saw God smile at me. I never felt that before. And it's as though the Spirit of God came and confirmed to me, son, your Father is happy with you. It's not because of you, but it's because of what Jesus has done for you. You belong with Him. And I just want to say to some of y'all this morning, if you're in Christ, I know you feel like you don't belong and you feel unworthy. But you do belong in the Father's house, and you are an adopted child of the living God, and He is not scowling at you. He is smiling upon you this morning. You belong in your Father's house. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing that song right now. And I want to ask that you let the Lord minister to you through this song. If you don't know it, maybe you want to listen for a few minutes. Maybe you want to sing. But allow these words to bring comfort in the presence of God in your life. That there is no condemnation for you. God's not angry at you. His anger was taken out on Christ at the cross. He's happy with you. Let the Father love you as we sing together.